Thank you. And today we talk about waiting on the Lord and discovering God's good purposes as we wait on Him. We're going through the book of Daniel, and we did it. We've had several auxiliary messages to help us experience what you see Daniel doing in Daniel chapter 9. We have this morning, and then in November I'll have one additional one on the idea of concept of persevering in prayer, which you see Daniel doing in Daniel 9. And then after a brief, just a couple of messages on Thanksgiving in light of the season, we'll go back to Daniel 9 and we'll go right through the book. But that's where we're going. And here, Daniel chapter 9. This word about waiting on the Lord. The digital age, specifically the internet and various messaging methods, has helped shrink the world and eliminate time delays. But when it comes to communicating with God, the digital age hasn't changed anything except perhaps made us more impatient with God. We are used to getting answers and replies to questions now, and we forget that God works on His timetable, not ours. But an answer or response from God takes time. When it does take time, we're forced to stop, think, consider, evaluate, meditate, contemplate, revise, repent, and most of all, let God be God. God is not impulsive, nor should we be. Not getting immediate answer, if that's how God responds, forces us to be more. One other thought just on waiting. If you are waiting on God, and most of us are, there's a reason for His seeming delay. What seems like a delay on earth is a sign of a purpose or reason in heaven. Well, discovering God's purposes, good purposes, as we wait. I'm going to give you the first part of five things that God to be attentive to as you wait on the Lord. And why God may allow us to wait on the Lord. I'm not saying all of these will be prevalent in every situation, but these are things that can aid us. One, as we wait on Him, God wants to get us under His loving authority, to get us under His loving authority. That's the place of protection. That's the place of blessing, to get us under His loving authority. Sometimes we're petitioning God like we've alluded to on a number of occasions in James 4, where they are told, "You have not because you ask not." And He knows they will object to that. So He says in the next verse, "Oh, you're asking, but you're asking that you may spend it on your own pleasures." And so, in other words, treating God as our servant and not as our master. And so His solution to those is what? Put yourself under the loving authority of God, James 4, 7. Submit, therefore, to God. You see, Prophet Ezekiel says this in Ezekiel 14, 3. He says, if you are harboring an idol in your heart, don't consult me at all. If you're harboring an idol in your heart, an idol is that which our hearts are thirsty. God created them because He created them with needs that you can't confess away. That's just the way God made you and the way God made me, the way God made every human being. And so we'll look to something. And if we're not looking to God, we'll look to something else. What God wants to show us is this, that He is superior to any idol you can set up. You can say my heart is forget the thirst to be secure. God says, okay, take that thirst and look to me. This verse ministered to me last week in a special way. Psalm 107:9. I can satisfy the thirsty heart, and the hungry heart I will fill with what is good. Look to God in your hungers and thirst. As you're under His authority, you're what? You're free to pour out your desires. So don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. It doesn't mean you can't pour out your desires. It's talking about when you're under God's authority, pour out your desires before Him, like our precious Lord did. When He came to Gethsemane, He poured out His desires. He said, Lord, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. But yet not my will, but Thy will be done. So
to get us under his loving authority. So, okay, you say if we're getting under his loving authority, that means when I pray, I should pray if it be thy will. Well, one sense you'd say yes, but let me just say the danger of that. I remember way back when I was in college, this pastor wrote this book, and he overstated his case, but he made a good point. It needed to be balanced off a little bit. Here's what he said. I think the book was called The Power of Positive Praying. He says, if you pray, do not pray if it be your will. Now, what he was saying is this. This is the good part of it. He was saying, many times the word, now, God, I'm asking you for this, and I'm pretty sure you're not going to do anything. So just so you don't look bad, I'll say if it be your will. So it's not to be a clause of unbelief. That was the idea. In other words, some things you know are God's will. You don't say, Lord, if it's your will, would you enable me to not be bitter? No, it's God's will that I not be bitter. And that's a miracle of God if we let him deal with the hurts of our heart. Or if it's, be your will, would you help me to what? Fulfill my vows to my spouse. No, there are things. Now, he overstated this case because you do find the Apostle Paul praying. He says, he had this, Romans 1:10. He says it later in Romans 15:32. I pray God come to see you in the will of God. He had this desire, and God told him that he didn't say give it up like he did remove the thorn in the flesh. God says, you know, that's not my will, so don't keep praying that. I'm going to give you something better. But he says what? He didn't, so he just kept laying his desire before you. You have a desire, you lay it before you in the will of God. So to get us under his loving authority, see, get us under, so be listening to God's word. We have this proverb, Proverbs 28:9 says, he who does not listen to the Lord's word, his prayer is an abomination. See, if I'm not putting myself under God's loving authority, God said, that's what God wants to be doing in my life. Because that's the place of blessing. That's the place of blessing. He's a good master. He's better than you are to yourself. So to get us under his loving authority. The secondly, to get us dependent upon his spirit. To get us dependent upon his spirit. He, as we're waiting on him, you know what God wants to remind us? You know, it's not just totally up to you. The Christian life, that won't work. To get us under his loving authority is what? Whatever you're concerned about, would you trust it to me? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so what? You want to depend upon his spirit. Thirdly, he wants to get us walking in the light, walking in the light. As we see, he can do a work in us as we wait on him. Jesus said it this way. He says, when you pray, forgive. Mark 11:25. You see, it's like I say, it's a miracle of God that we all are not continually hopelessly bitter, and to get us walking in the light. Now, if you are hurting, talk to God about that. But I think I've shared that illustration. I was in college. These are years ago when I guess you can say somewhat discipling this young man. He's just a year younger than me, and I didn't know a whole lot more than he did. But we was praying. I think I told you this. He's praying for his sick mother. And in this particular case, God took his sick mother home to be with the Lord. And from that moment on, he was sort of bitter toward God. It's like God let him down. I remember a very capable young man. He was a couple of years older than me and very capable. And he told me why he was bitter at God. He said, when I was a young boy, I was sort of smaller than the other kids, but I loved football. And I would pray to God that God would help me succeed in football. And boy, it just didn't work. I just got clobbered, and I wasn't very good. So a very thinking, intelligent, capable young man, but he at least he traced it way back where? Well, to get us walking in the light. If you're waiting on God, I'll say, God, let God do a work in you. Sometimes there's a relational problem. God said, he tells a husband, live with your wife in an understanding way that your prayers may not be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. So he's saying, look, wherever I go, I bring me. And so this can't be okay. I'm going to be bitter toward my wife, but what, I'm going to go here and I'm going to be a godly man. No, I bring myself wherever I go. And so do you. So, God, it may be get that straightened out. Remember, our Lord said it that way. He says, when you come to the altar and with a gift, discover your brother has something against you. Leave the gift at the altar, but go what? Make things right with your brother. Reconcile to him. And then present the gift at the altar. So it's a relational. Sometimes, as we wait upon God, maybe there's something God's clearly told us to do and we're not doing it. Proverbs 21:13 alludes to that. He says, if you close your heart to the poor, in other words, there's clearly something, a need in your life, and you're not every need is your responsibility or my responsibility, but he says, if you close your ears to something that what is clearly your responsibility, he says, it will, Proverbs 21:13, he says, that sin of omission will hinder. So, see, he's working. He says it this way, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. So, see, is God wanting to do something in my life? All he wants to do is bless you. And so, be attentive to anything he wants to do. Obviously, if there are willful sin in your life, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Psalm 66:18. So, see, God wants to get us under his loving authority. Secondly, he wants to get us dependent upon his Spirit and also get us walking in the light. I'll say two other things in regard as we wait on God's purpose. To get us being motivated by love. Get us motivated by love. To get us motivated by love. Not just by frustration or anger, but to get us motivated by love. Let's say somebody's, well, you see Paul in Romans 9, well, he really has been viciously opposed by his Jewish people. But he starts out saying, well, he seeks to live with a clear conscience, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. He lives with a clear conscience before God. And as you live with a clear conscience, you lift your heart up to God. Okay, God, would you show me, you put on my heart how you want me to pray about this matter? Well, God laid on his heart, even though he'd been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, I want you praying for your people, even though they have been very hostile towards you. And not only God will give you, if he gives you a prayer burden, he will give you a supernatural love. A supernatural love. Here's what he says in Romans 9. He says, I almost wish that I could go to hell, that they could go to heaven. I almost wish I could be accursed. So it's God who does that. And he also said, I know what they're doing, but I'm just expecting you to bless them. See, faith works through love. So sometimes as you wait upon God, God can what? Give you a prayer burden and a love in that situation. And that's supernatural because the fruit of the Spirit is love. The one other thing I'd say God, his purpose is to get us under his loving authority, to get us dependent upon his Spirit, to get us walking in the light, get us motivated by love, and to get us living for his glory. Sometimes this is a great help as you're waiting on God and petitioning for something, to back up and say, okay, God, this is something I need, but Lord, I'm asking it because I need it. But also, God, you glorify your name in this matter. Maybe it's a matter of provision. God, glorify your name. Show the world that you are what, my Jehovah Jireh. It may be forgiveness. God, I need your cleansing. And he says he'll forgive us for his name's sake. He'll guide us. We need guidance because we're a sheep and we need a shepherd. But he says he leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. So it's sometimes I find it easier petitioning God when I put, okay, Lord, I do need this. And in your mercy, you consider my need. But Lord, I pray, God, glorify your name. There's something bigger than just me. You shed your blood to deliver us, not just from living for ourselves, but from living for him who died and rose on our behalf. So to live for his glory. Now, that's God's purposes, those five things there. How do you wait? Well, I want to have you, as I've studied this theme in Scripture, I won't have you turning. I'll give you the references. But there's basically four adverbs you find that are accompany about how to wait. One of them is continually. Continually. Hosea 12:6. Wait continually. That's your, that really is your posture before God as you go through life. God, how do you want me to trust you? Would you wait continually? You're waiting. He's the master. I'm the servant. How do you want me to trust you? Continually waiting before him. Secondly, patiently. Psalm 40 in verse 1. I waited patiently. Thirdly, eagerly. These are out of the New American Standard, but Isaiah 26, 8, eagerly. The fourth adverb is silently. Psalm 62, 1 and 62, 5. Sometimes, okay, just being still, being quiet, God honors that. That's sometimes a great expression of trust. You know, I like this preacher of the past saying, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. It's not laziness. It's not going to sleep. It's not an abandonment of effort. But it means activity under command. Readiness for any new command that may come, and the ability to do nothing until that command is given. Well, as you wait, what can happen? Now, I want to say, as I've studied this theme in Scripture, there's eight good things that can happen as you wait on God. I've told you about the purposes of those five purposes, but what are good benefits from waiting on God? One is, and I'll give you this, we won't turn to every reference, but just Psalm 25:3, it says what? You will not be ashamed as you wait on God. Not be ashamed. I think the big part that helps me about the idea of not being ashamed is you can always believe God. And I've said these things to you, and I'll say these again because I get them from Paul's prayer there in Philippians 1. We didn't know if he's going to live or die. But when you can always trust God that what? For God be glorified in this situation and God accomplish your purpose. Glorify your name, accomplish your purpose. Glorify. When that happened, Jesus set his face like a flint going to the cross and was not ashamed. Well, he went to the cross and bore our shame. Not ashamed because what? He accomplished the Father's purpose. So as you wait on God, you'll not be ashamed. You'll not be ashamed. After I give you these eight good things, I'll tell you the consequences of not waiting on him. But, and this, the verse that we read in Scripture is another good benefit is God will give you the courage to not lose heart as you wait upon him. Remember, we're depending on his strength. He says there in Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. So, to have courage and not lose heart. Thirdly, you will, as you wait upon God, God says, that's how you experience my promises. That's how you experience my promises, by waiting on God. Now, the reference I'll give you is Psalm 37, 9. It says, those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. Okay, and there in the Old Testament context, inheriting the land, that was the place that God brought them into the land, and they experience the blessings of God. Those that died in the wilderness did not experience the blessing of God. So in our New Testament now, there's not a land that we look forward to inheriting like Israel, but what? It's what? It's experiencing God's promises, experiencing God's promises. Next is you will experience God's favor as you wait. Psalm 147, 11. His favor is upon those who wait on him. His favor is upon those who wait on him. Psalm 147 and verse 11. Another is he will vindicate you and deliver you. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. He will vindicate you and deliver you. You know, here is a person who's been hurt. He says, do not say, I'll repay. No, wait for the Lord, and he will save you or deliver you. Now, the flesh would always want to do its own vindication, its own deliverance. But as you wait upon God, he can vindicate you and deliver you. Next is very personal to me. It says he will give you new strength. You'll gain new strength. And that is from Isaiah 40 and verses 29 to 31. You will gain new strength as we wait upon him. And this is the way the prophet Isaiah says it here. He says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So, to gain new strength, and I told you this story, but why that's very precious. As I was married later in life, and you know, I was married at 36, and God gave us two boys in the first few years of marriage, but now I'm in my 40s, and my wife never says anything but verbally, but she just, since our quiver is not full, she's trusting God for more children and all that. I just say, boy, my quiver is full. I'm about to hit my mid-40s, you know. So, and I'd be up in the night praying over that. And it was a fear. And it shouldn't have been, but it was. And I remember that verse in the Psalms. It says the blessings of children. It uses the word youth in there. What's that? That's Psalm that says, so are the children of one's youth. The quiver's full of them, the children of one's youth. And I was in the middle of the night, I was seeking God. And I literally did a word study on youth. And it means the same thing in the Hebrew as it does in the English. I wasn't one. But I had, you know, the elders at this little church that I was speaking at, frequently at that particular time in Wisconsin, pray over me in regard to that. As they prayed over me, God just gave a peace. And I said, I don't know if you want me to have another children, but I had peace to lay that up before the Lord. And then God, a few months later, when Penny told me she thought she was pregnant, my heart was able to rejoice. And when the baby was dedicated to the Lord, I said the baby wouldn't be here apart from the prayers of those dear elders. But after that, seeing this Isaiah passage, the young men get weary. But those who wait for the Lord, I said, boy, that's my lot in life. I better wait on the Lord because I'm not a youth. I had a colleague. You know, I shared that verse with him. A colleague, he just has another new little boy, fine man. He was 50, and he had written a book on waiting on God. And I shared that verse with him. He says, boy, I never saw that verse. So I thought he knew everything about waiting on God, but he clung to that verse. And, you know, they're rejoicing. The whole family is rejoicing. And that, now I'm not saying, but whatever. Gain new strength. Gain new strength. Isaiah, still, this one's in Isaiah, and it's a special one, too. It says, he acts on behalf of those who wait for him. He acts on, Isaiah 64:4. That's a precious verse. Isaiah 64:4. From the days of old, they have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God beside you, who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. Acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. When somebody's waiting before God and crying out to God, there's hope in that matter. And I pray that we're doing that, and God pours out his grace and supplication and prayers upon us, you personally, our church, our land in this critical day in which we live. He acts on behalf of those who wait for him. The one other benefit of waiting on God I see in Scripture is you'll experience God's goodness. It's good to wait on the Lord. Lamentations 3:26. You'll experience his goodness. Now, I'm going to just look at two verses that share the consequences of not waiting on God. The consequences of not waiting on God. One of them, we'll start with Isaiah, then I'll go back to the Psalms. But it's in Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 and verses 15 to 18. The consequences of not waiting on God. It says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 30 and verse 15. In repentance and rest you'll be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Yet, but you were not willing to wait. You said, no, we'll flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. And we'll ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man. You'll see, you'll flee at the threat of five until you're left as a flag on. What they fear came upon them. Now, you see something similar in Psalm 106 and verses 13 to 15 says this, commentary on God's people, they quickly forgot his works. They quickly forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel. But they craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. They didn't wait on God, or they had a need in their life, but they forget what God had done in the past, and they didn't wait for his counsel. That's waiting on God. Wait, okay, God, show me what you want me to do. They weren't willing to wait. They craved intensely, and they tempted God by taking matters in their own hands. And what happened? The way God lovingly disciplines his people, if you insist upon your way, God will give you your way. He'll give you your way, and you can, but you'll resent it. The idea. So that's the consequences of not waiting on God. If you want your way, God will give you your way. But that's discipline. That's not freedom. Examples in Scripture of those who waited. You know, these are obvious examples. Moses had been called to be the deliverer of God's people. But it was 40 years in the wilderness before he really got to experience that role. David was anointed as king, but he was chased around in the wilderness by Saul like he was an animal, you know, as he waited for God to place him there. John the Baptist was from birth going to be the forerunner to the Messiah, but he was in the wilderness until what? God gave him that public role. Christ had 30 hidden years before he had those 3 years of public ministry. Apostle Paul had those years in Arabia waiting. So those aren't wasted years if God wills those. Why does God sometimes allow us to wait? Obviously he wants to strengthen your relationship with him. Illustrated by this, a little girl waited on the platform as the huge train puffed and squealed into the station. Her father stood beside her, clutching the train tickets firmly in one hand and the little girl's tiny fingers in the other. As the crowd started to move forward, the child asked her father for her ticket. He gently told her to wait. Later, as she stepped up onto the train, the father handed the girl the anticipated ticket. He showed her that at precisely her moment of need, he would provide for her. Waiting for the train, her father wanted to strengthen her trust in him. And more importantly, he wanted to teach her about the character of God. So he wants to what? Strengthen our relationship with him as we wait upon him. Remember, he says, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Don't be anxious. Each day is enough trouble. Learning to live in the present moment is something that really only God can teach us. And you usually don't learn it until you feel like you're forced to. The other reason why God waits us, I remember hearing this phrase, and I think it's very, very true. Our calling may take us where our character can't keep us. Our character may take us. My calling may take us where our character can't keep us. Sometimes you see people very gifted. They clearly have the gift to do a certain ministry, but they don't have the character to sustain them in that ministry. And so God allows them to wait. I think you clearly see that in Moses. Moses had that heart. He was to be the deliverer of God's people, and that was his calling. But yet when he saw those two kill one, murdered, because he took matters in his own hand, I'm going to be the deliverer. He wanted the right thing, but rather than trust God, he took matters. Hearing this phrase, the tweaking by God in private may be the saving of us in public. So as we let God chip off those, before we have a more public role, it can be prepared. I give you one of the concluding reasons why God, because as you're petitioning God and about things, and God may want to give you something better. That's clearly what you see in the Apostle Paul asking God to deliver him from that thorn in the flesh. And that was very, very painful. Somehow it was even demonically inspired, he says, a thorn in the flesh in jaws by Satan. And God did not give him that in order to give him something better. What was better? He says, Paul, I'm going to give you what? I know you yearn to be the most useful believer you can be. I know you yearn to experience my grace and my power to the fullest possible extent. So I'm not going to take this away because I want to give you something better. I'm going to give you what? That grace and sufficient to make you more fruitful, and you'll be grateful for all eternity. Sometimes God wants to give us something better than we know how to ask for. And I think that's how the Spirit is interceding with those groanings too deep for words that we aren't in touch with. And what he was asking was not bad, to be delivered from this. Okay, I'm not going to give you that, but not that I'm indifferent, not that I'm not capable. I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you something better. Well, discovering God's good purposes while we wait on him. Father, thank you for each precious person here. And Lord, you who know them and you who know each of our hearts, you know the things we are waiting for you for. And we ask, God, that you gloriously sustain them and encourage them. We ask this in Christ's name.